Hello, and welcome to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel San Ramon. This week, Pastor Brian continues our study of the book of Genesis. The title of his message is The Call. So let's join Pastor Brian in chapter 12 of Genesis as he reads from the Word of God.
Well, good to see you all again. Now it's time for our Bible study. If you have a Bible, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 12, and I want to encourage you, if you came without a Bible, there are Bibles on this table over here. Feel free to grab one. I want to encourage you to try and bring your Bible. I love for you to see for yourself what the Word of God has to say. And I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't me just memorizing something else. We are teaching the Word of God. This is God's Word, and we want to know exactly what He has to say. So we're picking up right where Pastor Dave left off a few weeks ago. And we will continue our study until its completion through the book of Genesis here on Sunday morning. So that will be a lot of text, but I'm excited about it. There's some amazing things that are happening in the book of Genesis, this book of beginnings. I want us to transition a little bit of our focus as we talk about this, and I'll explain this more in a minute, but the faith foundation and looking about what this means as a continuation throughout our study of the book of Genesis. But this morning, the title of this message is The Call. And that's what we're going to be looking at, The Call of Abraham. And we want to know a few things this morning. One, what does the call of God look like? Two, how are we to respond to the call of God? And three, how does Abram respond this morning? So with that in mind, let's pray one more time. Father, we come before you yet again, God, and we cannot come before you enough. And with specific requests, we come before you now, Lord God, to say, open our ears to hear your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips to teach your word in a way that is truthful and honoring to your name. And I pray, God, that you would have prepared something specifically for each one of us, your precious church that's here this morning, where you would allow us to leave this place filled up, encouraged, corrected, whatever it may be. Lord, you have your will and your way be done this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we've been away from the book of Genesis for a few weeks, I want to take just a quick minute to recap and get reacquainted with what has been happening here in this great book. Genesis is a book that can be neatly divided really into two sections. And those two sections are encompassed with four events and four specific people. Now, I'm very thankful, I mean this, to Pastor Dave for covering the first half of this book, or that first section, those four events, because those are tricky. Those are complex. Those are just gnarly. That's a word I'll use sometimes. That's gnarly. Those are heavy things. And he did it. Thank you, Lord, for making our brother faithful to teach those things. But what are those four things? Well, event number one was creation. And I can't think of anyone better to have taught us through that. But this is how the 6 days of creation take place and what God did in those 6 days. That's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Event number 2 was the fall of man. This is Genesis chapter 3. This is when Adam and Eve break the commandment of the Lord. They partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they are cast out of their home. They're cast out of the garden that was created for them. And there's this severing of a relationship between man and God right there in this garden. The Lord himself has to perform the first blood sacrifice for the remission or the covering of sins right there in Genesis chapter 3. Event number 3 was the flood. And Genesis 4 through 9 talked about that. Not only the actual event of the flood, but the events that led up until that moment. So much so that in Genesis chapter 6, we are told the Lord says that every thought and intent of the heart of a man is evil continually. And the Spirit of the Lord would not strive with man forever. But in his divine grace, he gave 120 years patience for people to repent. Time long enough for Noah to build the ark, but only Noah and his family would get on that boat and accept the deliverance from the Lord that day. Lastly, event number 4, we learned about the nations and the Tower of Babel. This was Genesis 10 through 11. And if you remember this most recently in our study, this is a fascinating chapter. All the people of the earth having one common language. And the Lord testifying that all these people, when they have a common purpose, there was nothing they couldn't complete. But sadly, remember their purpose? They wanted to make their own name great. They wanted to build a tower to the heavens. They wanted to do that which God opposes. Because God humbles the proud, but he gives, I said that wrong, didn't I? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, the proverb says, and James affirms. And so it's the grace of God that he scatters the people, lest they would have been successful and thought that they didn't need God, that they weren't in great need themselves. But those are the four primary events that we saw in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And I want to encourage you to remember that. That will help you remember the order of this book. But I'm speaking about this saying the first half, and some of you are saying, wait a minute, there's 39 more chapters. What do you mean the first half? I'm just trying to break it up in sections. Those are the four events. Now we're going to see a dramatic change of pace in the book of Genesis. And instead of the author to Genesis, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to record four events, now he's going to look at the lives. Really, we're going to see the narration of four different people. Their lives will be unfolded before us in the scripture, and that's where I came up with this foundation for the faith. These four men that we're going to see, they will be pillars to the faith. These will be the patriarchs. And who are these specific people? Let me give you a quick rundown of them. First, we'll see Abraham. Abraham will be the first person we see in the text this morning, but Abraham is that first person that we see in these narrations that God will take us through. Abraham is one of the core men in the Bible. His name will be mentioned over 300 times in the book of Genesis alone. Listen to this. Abraham is a man who will be called the friend of God. Think about what that means. What an incredible thing to say. The friend of God. The apostle Paul will call Abraham the father of the faith, or the father of all who believe. I mean, again, an incredible title that only is attributed to Abraham. We'll talk a lot about him over the weeks to come. Secondly, we'll see Isaac. He's the promised son. He's the heir, the one in whom Abraham is blessed to have a descendant coming from his wife, Sarai. Next, we'll see Jacob. Jacob's name will be changed to Israel. We think, what does that mean? And we'll talk about that as we continue through the book of Genesis. But fourth and finally, we'll see Joseph. Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph is going to be Israel's first deliverer. We'll see some amazing types and shadows of Jesus in Joseph's life. And the book of Genesis will end with the death of Joseph. But those are the four people. This is where we're going. This is what the book of Genesis will naturally lead us to. But this is where I want to encourage us to look at this from this point forward in the book of Genesis as the faith foundation. Because as we follow the lives of these four men, each of these four men, their names is mentioned in that great chapter of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith as it's often called. Each of these men, God will use to show us something very powerfully about how we are supposed to walk in our lives of faith. And we're called to emulate these men as we walk in the ways that they walked. But I want to tell you, not everything in their life we're going to want to emulate. Not everything we're going to want to imitate. There will be some disobedience in some of their lives. There'll be some missteps. There'll be some trouble. But I love that. I honestly love that about the Bible. It records even our blemishes. It records the blemishes that some of these men. But listen to this. But what gets remembered is their prevailing faith. That's what gets remembered, is their faith and trust in the Lord. So one more thing I want to mention before we get into the text is this book of Genesis, this transition that happens right here between 11 and 12 is also a distinct change of pace. The first 11 chapters cover some 2,000 plus years, but these next 39 chapters will only cover around 350. Only enough for about four generations of men, four lives right here. But let's get into the text. Again, we'll see Abram here. We'll talk a lot about him this morning. His name will later be changed to Abraham in chapter 17, a name many of us know. And I'm going to tell you right now, have grace. I'll mess that up. I'm going to call him Abraham sometimes. I'll call him Abram sometimes. But it's the same person we're talking about here. So let's look at it. Let's pick up Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 together. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Well, I want us to take a minute to talk about this little genealogy that is placed right here at the end of chapter 11. There is a lot of information that we can glean about Abram from these verses right here. And I want you to take a look at this. This is the lineage of Terah. I want you, if you can see this, I just want you to follow through this. There's some fascinating things to be able to break down what we were just told in verses 27 through 32. But on the left side, you're seeing Haran. Now, Haran, we know he died in Ur of the Chaldeans, but not after he had these kids. Most importantly, there is Lot, and we'll talk about Lot a lot next week. But then Moab and Ammon, the Moabites and the Ammonites come from that side of the family. In the middle there, you have Nahor, and then he has Bethuel. But from Bethuel, you have Laban and Rebekah. If you're familiar with the story of Genesis, we know that Isaac and Jacob will have a lot of dealings with both of those two people, and they'll play a significant role in the book of Genesis as well. And then on the far right, you have Abraham. Left of that branch, you see Hagar and Ishmael. The right side, Sarah, Isaac, and then down through the 12 tribes of Israel, all broken down right here through this little family. And we know, as you follow those stars, you can't really see it on the top left, but it is from this little family that it will be the lineage of Jesus Christ, the lineage of the Messiah. So fascinating how all this comes into play. Again, this book of beginnings, we're seeing this transition, but now Abraham is who we're being introduced. But I want us to know here, we also see where Abram is from. Now, this story doesn't start in the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan will become the nation of Israel. It will become the promised land that God will give Abraham and his descendants. But at this point, that is not where Abram is from. That is not where his story begins. That is not where the Lord first finds this man. And this should be an encouragement to all of us. God calls Abram while he is still living in the land of Ur. And I can make a joke about that, but I just can't think of one to make. So, all right, that's the best I got. Verse 31, look at this. Verse 31 tells us that Terah, Abram, Lot, and Sarai leave Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. I just point this out because this is where they're from. They're leaving Ur to go to Canaan. Now, what do we know about this land of Ur? I want to bring up another map to have you follow along with this a little bit. This is the geographic location. Check out this little trick Pastor Dave showed me. Look at that. Pastor's could have all the fun. Look, I could do this for all day long. Like, we go up here, there's Haran, know where that's at. Just keep, you should try this at home. Not while you're driving, though. Not while you're driving. But down there on the bottom right of the map, that's Ur. And notice the Tower of Babel and Babylon is just north of that. You see Nineveh up there if you're familiar with the story of Jonah. But that's kind of this area right down there in Chaldea where Abram is born, where he is raised. And I love this. We maybe even get to see a little portrait of Abraham. Maybe that's what he looked like. Okay, we certainly don't know that to be true. But here he is, and this is where this story takes off. But Chaldea of Ur, right here, I want us to know this. It is said to have been a place that contained riches beyond imagination. It's a place that's located right near the flood banks of the Euphrates, which means it was incredibly fertile ground. And we know that this is the place where Terah, Abraham's father, was born. We know that Abraham's youngest brother, Haran, died there in Ur. So we take all this to say this is where Abram was raised. This is hometown right here. This is his stomping grounds. But this is where the Lord meets him, right here in this place. Now, what is the culture like in Ur? We talked about a little bit of what was happening there, but what do we know about Abraham before the call of God comes and visits him? Look at this reference verse. Joshua 24 verse 2 says this, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in the old times, and they served other gods.'" I want to point out, they served other gods. This is what Abraham was doing. Listen to this. Your fathers, Terah, Abraham, they're dwelling on the other side of the river, not the river Jordan. This is the river Euphrates, a long ways outside of Canaan, but they're serving false gods. This is who he used to be. This is who he was before God grabs a hold of his heart, which again, this should be very encouraging to all of us. Because that's a wow factor, if you ask me. The man who will become the friend of God, the man who is the father of the faith, the father of all those who believe, once was a pagan, idol-worshipping man, once served something other than the Lord God. And that is true because that brings us commonality, all of us right here to say, man, I can really relate to this man. And this is why I want to know what this foundation of the faith really has to do with me. Because God does not only call Abram out of a geographic location. God does not only call Abram out of this pagan lifestyle, this false idol worshiping lifestyle. He will call him into a relationship with himself, into a place where there is promises, there is future, there is hope. And that's what we will see this morning. But look at this great New Testament truth that we get to apply right now. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the New Testament teaches. While Abraham was yet worshiping false gods, God met him. God called him right here when he was in the land of Ur. And I just want to encourage you, church, Christian, just as Abraham is not to look at all those things that he was called out of, we're not to look at our Christianity and only focus on that which we're called out of. Let's take some time to really meditate on what we've been called into. And most importantly, who we have been called into a relationship with. That is that faith foundation the Lord is showing us here. So how does God call Abram when he is in Ur? Acts chapter 7 tells us that the glory of God appears to Abram while he is still in Mesopotamia, while he is still in Ur. The Lord meets him right where he is at and promises a journey of faith if Abraham is willing to follow. One of the greatest aspects of faith, and I love this, let's remember this too, is God is so faithful to meet us right where we are at. But he doesn't leave us where he found us. He meets us there. He connects. He says, let's go. I'm going to lead you out of this. And that's what we will see he does with Abram. But Abram will put his faith in motion. And he will leave land, possession, comfort, and inheritance in the land of Ur. They will head towards Canaan, a place that he has never been. A place where the promise of God, outside of the promise of God, there are no guarantees. I want you to hear this too. Think about this. There is no better guarantee than the promise of God. There isn't. There is no better guarantee than the promise of God. So we think, why would you leave all this? You've got security. You've got land. You've got a father's inheritance that's coming your direction. You have everything the world offers. And he's asking you to forsake it all. And you say yes. And you have no other guarantee other than the promise of God. Abraham would tell us there is no better guarantee than the promise of God. And I love that we're here as a church, and on my second Sunday here, we're teaching through this very section of scripture, because this is the single-minded purpose of why I'm standing right here in front of you. It's just the promise of God. God called me here. God has substantiated my call here on the promises of his word. And I love it. The promises of God are the foundation upon which we stand. We talk about the faith foundation. It rests upon the promises of God. The very first thing that happened in Abraham's life is God met him and gave him a promise in which Abraham received and believed and started walking in obedience, not even knowing where he was going. Read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, Abraham believed God and left without even knowing where he was going. Think, wow. The New Testament remembers his prevailing faith. But as we break this down, I want you to know that it is my desire and passion for everything that we do as a church, that everything I do personally, that it rests upon the promise of God. That this is the foundation that we lay out for wherever God would lead us. And we think about this, that John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later in that same chapter, so there is no confusion about who John may be talking about. Verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Saying the Word of God is the promise of God, is the foundation of God. The Word of God is clearly Jesus, the rock upon which we stand, the immovable rock upon which we stand. So we're seeing this faith foundation starting out with the very promises of God for Abraham, the same way it starts out for us. But that means let's assess this. Let's now apply this to our lives. This means that everything we do will either be founded upon the rock that is Christ, or it isn't, which means it will fall, it will fail. But the Word of God never will. The promises of God will never fail. And I want you to see this is one of the important applications I want us to get out of the text this morning, is even through Abram's disobedience, and we'll see some of that this morning, God's promises will remain sure and steadfast. So as we see at the end of chapter 11, Abram, along with his wife and his father and his nephew, are moving towards Canaan as they are instructed. But some of us, maybe we're still wondering. We say, okay, I know where Abraham was when God called him. He was in Ur of the Chaldeans. I know how God met him. Acts chapter 7 told us that the glory of God visited him. It's just God's grace just met him there. But what did he say? We want to know, what did the Lord tell Abram? Well, now we get to find out. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These three verses right here in Genesis chapter 12 are some of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. These are amazing verses. This is the promise. This is what God shows up to tell Abraham on this day. But so many important biblical concepts get their origination right here from these three verses. God promises Abraham land, descendants, and blessing. Land right here, the land of Israel, the nation state that still exists today, because God promised it would be such a powerful testament for all of us to see that God's word is true. Israel still stands today, even though they are surrounded by enemies who would love to abolish them off the face of the earth. But why do they stand? Because God said they would. Promise of God right here. But the existence of the Jewish people, the very nation of Israel as a people group, is promised right here. And Abraham personally will be blessed. His descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, of which, again, we're included of that, as he is called the father of all who believe. But this is what will become known as the Abrahamic covenant. This exact promise that God makes with Abraham right here in Genesis chapter 12 will be repeated and expanded upon four more times in the book of Genesis. So we'll spend some more time breaking this down as we get to there, but I can't move past this without seeing that the gospel message is also encapsulated right here in verse 3. That in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Remember the lineage of what we just saw. The very lineage of Jesus Christ will come through Abraham. But this is the gospel message, that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will have an opportunity to be blessed and included in this family line through faith in Jesus. But this is simply incredible to me. When I think about this, I mean, put yourself in Abraham's sandals for a minute. I mean, again, you're in Ur. Remember where you're at. The land of luxury, the land of wealth, the land of prosperity, the land of great future. Again, everything the world would offer, and you're in line. You're the oldest son. This is happening for you. And then God shows up, the true God, the Lord God of all creation, and promises you this. Let me ask you, church, what would you do? What would you do when this is the dilemma, or this is the great opportunity that has been presented before you? What is the only condition of this promise from Abraham's perspective? What is the only thing he has the opportunity to do? An unparalleled act of faith. He will simply believe it, or he will reject it. I mean, think about it. That's what he says. You need to leave your father's house. You need to leave all that you have around you right here, and go to a place where you don't even know. It's an unparalleled act of faith. All you have to do is let go of the things of this world. What do you say? What do you do in this? How would you respond? I want you to know that the call that Jesus has on all of our lives is not very different than what Abraham is being asked by God to do right here. We're asked to follow Jesus. He tells us that we're going to need to forsake some things. He tells us we will need to cast some things off. But all the while, he says, I will show you a place that I've prepared for you that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, the things that I have planned for those who love me. Will you believe me? Will you walk by faith and not by sight? Will you trust me? And Christians, I know that this is a challenging topic for some. To think about leaving our father's house, to talk about leaving our country, to talk about forsaking things and all the gnarly things that Jesus says in the Gospels to his disciples. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. I want you to know this, that it's hard to let go of some of the things that God will ask us to let go of in this life. But I need you to believe, as Abraham believed, that what he has in store for you is far better. It really is better. And we need to let go of some of these things in order to lay hold of this. We know why God is calling Abraham to leave his father's house. It's full of idols. It's full of false gods. And we know, in consistency with God's character, he's given Terah an opportunity to repent. And he doesn't want to let go of some of those things. Again, that's speculation. We don't know, but we can see the character of God and apply that. We know why God is calling Abram to leave his country, because he has something far greater in store, namely a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. That is far better than any place on the planet, I guarantee you. And that's what God is offering Abraham right here. But I want to take a minute and be very clearly to point out who God doesn't tell Abram to leave. His wife. Sarai is just as much a part of the promises that God has offered Abram as he is. He doesn't call him to leave his wife. And I want you to know that. Sometimes we get caught up in, oh, God's calling me to do this gnarly thing. And, oh, but my wife isn't on board. Well, then he hasn't called you to go yet. You wait until God gets her on board. You're a unit. What God has brought together, let man not separate. God does not contradict himself. So he doesn't tell Abraham to leave everything. Sarai gets to go with him. Lot is kind of an interesting thing that we'll talk about as we move forward. But how does Abram respond? At first, he believes God. He trusts in the promise of God. We see at the end of chapter 11 that he is moving forward towards the promises of God. But he also finds that it is harder to shed the things of this world than perhaps he expected. Because notice what is written. Notice the tense that verse 1 in chapter 12 is written. Now the Lord had said to Abraham. This is past tense. This is the recorded promise of what the Lord spoke while Abraham was still in Ur. So again, he starts moving. He starts progressing towards this promise. They start heading up around there towards the land of Canaan. But somewhere along this journey, before they get to the Lord's destination, they stop off in Haran for a time. And we see who's with him. Terah's with him. In fact, it certainly looks like Terah is still running the show. Terah being Abram's father. So he hasn't left his father's house. He brought his father with him. And I point all this out to say, in this first attempt to follow the promises of God on the way to Canaan, he only gets as far as Haran. Now, many Bible commentators suggest that they stop in Haran because Terah has connections there. Maybe land, maybe family, maybe other ancestors. And this is linked, perhaps, by him naming his own son Haran after this very city. But again, speculation, we don't know. But the bottom line is, what we do know is this is not where God is calling Abram. God called him to Canaan to get out of his country and leave his father's house, but he doesn't do that. He will be in Haran until Terah dies, and it will be only until after that happens he will get back on mission for what God has called him to do. But I want to point this out, and let's be honest about this. We too get caught up in the things of the world sometimes. We too have heard God's call. We know where God is directing our lives, and when we put our faith in Jesus, we are born again. I mean, born again, made a new creation in Christ, given the deposit Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance, empowered to live this Christian life. But we then need to walk out this newness of life in the supply of the Holy Spirit with a lamp, the Word of God, directing our every step. But let's be honest, it's a little difficult to do, amen? And especially at first. When you first become a Christian, I want you to know it's a spiritual rebirth. You're still the same age. You're still in the same place. You still have the same friends. The day before, you were still engaging in the same habits. But it's a new birth. All things are made new spiritually. And you've been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ and given all things that pertain to life and godliness, but you just don't know how to use them all yet. And I point that out to say there's a time period of walking out of the place in which you found yourself. And that's what Abraham is doing right here. Navigating those relationships with those not yet Christians around you now that you're a Christian, that's hard. Those family interactions, those are hard. That first Thanksgiving dinner when you pray for 10 minutes, you're like, what happened to this guy? I'm asking him to pray again. Some of you have been there. You're laughing. You've been there, but it's difficult. And those job interactions, some of the things that you once did and laid your pillow at night with no problems, now all of a sudden you have the conviction of God saying, I have something different for you. And here's where Abraham is. Now, he gets tangled up in the affairs of life, and sometimes that's exactly what we do. But in doing so, he puts the promise of God on hold for a time. And he stops off in Iran, quite possibly because it was easier to do than confront his father about what God has called him to do. And I can absolutely relate to that. My dad had great ambitions for me, and then my father in heaven showed me what he had for me to do. And those didn't coincide. And my earthly father was not stoked about the direction that I was going to lead my life and going into the ministry and going into different aspects. My father-in-law hasn't been very thrilled about that. But I know that my Father in heaven is absolutely pleased at the things that we do unto him. And that's that audience of one. But this is where Abraham is learning. This is what God is so graciously teaching him. But this is another foundation of faith, that we serve a God and we really have an audience of one. I'm not going to be there to ask you how you did with the grace that God has given. Neither will your boss, neither will your friends or your family. Only God will say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with the grace that I've given you? What did you do with the talents and the meanness that I entrusted you? Were you faithful? Nobody else gets to judge. Only one is judge. And I'm not he, and that is the Lord God himself. So you weigh that out. But this is where Abraham is just being taught. God, again, he's gracious. But I want you to see this, that as he's made progress towards the promises of God, he hasn't laid hold of it yet. Abraham is still progressing, but as he camps out here, I want you to remember, what did the promise say? Did the promise say that God told Abraham, I want you to strive to make yourself a great nation? Does the promise say, don't make any mistakes or I can't use you? Does the promise say, I want you to be like the people of Babel and work so hard and so diligently to make your name great? Is that what the promise says? No. Five times the Lord says, I will, I will, I will. This is a work that God does. Christian, we are a work in process, and God will finish the work that he starts in us. And that's what Abraham is showing us right here. But I want you to know that. But what God asks in return for the work that he will perform is faith and obedience. The same is true for us. Faith and obedience. Faith, Lord, I trust you. Your promises are true. And obedience, Lord, give me the strength to follow what you've called me to do. I will walk out what you've called me to do. Faith and obedience is the expectations of the Lord. And when we choose not to believe this, it doesn't change the immutable, unchangeable promises of God. It does not. We miss out. It's a season that the locusts have eaten for us. It's a season that we don't get back, but it doesn't change the promises of God because they're immutable. And once we see this here in Abraham's life, I hope it radically changes your life. Because what do? When we realize we've stopped off in a place like Haran, a place we never should have been. Maybe this is you in some regards this morning. Maybe you've stopped off on your journey with Jesus in some place and you're dwelling in Haran. What is Haran? It's a place just outside the promises of God. It's a place that you've started walking there, but you've stopped short of all that God has for you. And there are all sorts of potential Harans in our lives, a place where there just is no longer growth. There's no longer forward movement. You're standing there. You're idle. I want you to see this. Don't continue to dwell there. And don't dwell on what could have been. Just simply get back up and start pressing on towards the Lord and his call for your life right now. Abraham certainly could have dwelt in mourning over the time that he spent in Iran, but he doesn't. He forgets about the things that are behind and he starts pressing on towards the things that are ahead, towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. After Terah dies, Abram picks right back up with his journey, and we see it happening right here in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. So Abraham, now he's 75 years old. He has his wife Sarai still with him, his nephew Lot. They finally arrive in the land of Canaan. This is what to do when you find yourself in Iran, when you find yourself in a place that you shouldn't be. He packs it up. He heads back. He finds the promise of God, shows back up in the land of Canaan. And verse 7, look at what it says. I love this. Then the Lord appeared to him there. And I love this, church. Sometimes we go through seasons of our life where we say, I just feel like heaven is silent. Like the Lord just isn't speaking to me. Or we say, I'm seeking the Lord, I'm asking, I want some instructions, and it feels like the Lord just isn't speaking. The way to turn that around and start asking, Lord, what have you asked me to do? What have you called me to do that I haven't yet applied? Oftentimes when God is silent, it's simply because he doesn't have anything else new to say to you. You know what you've been called to do and you've yet to do it. And that is exactly true with Abram. I want you to believe this, that when you're in that situation and you feel that God is silent, God is not mad at you. God isn't mad at Abram here at all. It's not that God doesn't love Abram. Of course he does. He has great love for him and a great call on his life. But notice this. We don't have any record of God ever visiting and appearing to Abraham, speaking to him while he was in Haran. Why? Because he was yet to be obedient to the things that God had called him to do. And immediately he gets into Canaan, and God doesn't waste a moment in meeting him right where he's at. This is a really good word for us this morning. I want you to know, has God revealed something to you that you've yet to put in motion? Now, I certainly have things about this in my life, seasons where I was stagnant to do the things I knew God was calling me to do. But is that true for you this morning? Are there things in this church or a ministry in this community that you know God has put on your heart and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm supposed to do that. I don't know. Well, keep seeking if you don't know. But if you know and you're not doing it, that's called disobedience. It's called walking away from the promises of God, not walking towards them. But there's very much encouragement to you, and I want you to see this, that God waits for Abraham. God waits for him. He's patient. And God is like a father, and as any good father does, he celebrates the steps that his sons and daughters take towards him. I love being a father. Love it. I have two amazing kids. But one of my favorite stages, and again, I love all stages, but one of my favorites was when my kids first started walking. They would wobble around, and it was the most precious thing. Many of you have had kids, and you remember that first step stage. And they're wobbling towards you. You get to be their destination. I love it. Their little eyes, I'm fixing them. My arms are outstretched. I'm like, come, you can do it. Take another step. But what would happen when they fell? Were you like, what are you doing? Like, get up. Come on. You can't walk yet? No, like that's not what a father does. What do we say? Oh, you're okay. Get back up. And let's try again. You celebrate the steps that they took towards you. And that's exactly what the Lord God does with us. He is a father. And he celebrates the steps that we take towards him. He says, well done. Get back up. You're not quite there yet, but his arms are still outstretched for you. He's still bidding us to come. And that's what God shows us right here with Abram. As soon as he arrives in Canaan, God appears to him and affirms his love and his calling. Listen, he doesn't bring up Haran. We would, right? We would say, Abram, what's up with Haran? But God never does. God doesn't say, well, why did it take you so long? I've been waiting. God just says, hey, I want to affirm now you're in the land that I've promised. Now you're here, and I want to show you what I'm going to do with you. He celebrates the things that we do. He celebrates our steps of faith as we pursue after him. And so the Lord meets Abram right away, and in verse 7 says, this is the land I will give to your descendants. But think about what that would mean to Abram, still a fatherless man. He says, you will have descendants. I will give this land to your offspring, renewing the great promise to the Lord that we'll talk about more in weeks to come. But what else does Abraham do? What else can he do? But he sets up an altar and he immediately starts worshiping the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Right here in Shechem, this is the very first place where an altar is built in Israel to worship Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God. And we'll see Shechem be a very important place throughout the time that we study through the Bible. But after he passes through, he goes in between Bethel and Ai. He's traveling south. He's living in a tent. This will be the lifestyle of this pilgrim and sojourner. Again, the father of the faith, understanding that this world is a temporary dwelling place. And we need to know that too, church. This is true for us. We're called to be pilgrims and sojourners. That this life is temporary. That one day we will put off this tent. And the perishable will take on the imperishable. And so there's a time that's going as we're being called and conformed into the image of Christ. But here's where this gets even more exciting to me. Many of us think, well, that would have been it, right? Well, now he's there. He's in Canaan. The story stops. Let's move on to Isaac. Oh, no, no. There's so much more that we'll talk about with Abraham. Why? Because this is the best part. He gets to walk with God. I talked about in the garden, we're talking about the fall of man and that relationship is severed. And now God is setting up a new basis, an interaction with him through faith. And now Abraham is walking with God, the very relationship we've all been created to have. Walking with our God just as it was originally in the garden. And God is setting all that back up. So here's the best part. This life is meant to be walked with God. Our Christianity, it is an everyday journey. It's called a walk of faith. We need to think about it, that we walk with the Lord. We abide in him. He's our pace. And he's the place of where we're ultimately heading. He is also our destination. But know this. This probably is not going to come as a surprise to many of you. There are obstacles in this life. There are challenges. There are trials. There are things that come to try and seek to distract us. And not long after being in the land of Canaan, this trial comes for Abram. And we want to know, how is he going to respond to this? Look at verse 10 in chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." We'll stop right there. Men, right there, that's the wisest verse you can share with your wife. Just circle that one, write that down. You say, "Hey, baby, I have a word for you this morning." You say, it's Genesis 12:11, and you share that. It's good, right? It's a promise. It's a good word. Verse 12, "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' that I might have taken her as my wife? Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So here comes the trial for Abram. And I want you to see this trial comes in the form of a famine in the land of Canaan. I just want you to mark this. We will see this over and over as we again study through the Old Testament in the book, in the Bible together. Anytime you see a famine in the land of Canaan, a famine in the land that the Lord God describes himself as a land flowing with milk and honey, you know that there is a divine purpose behind it. That this famine is a trial. It is a test that God has allowed to come to test one's faith. It might be challenging for some of you here. Yes, God does test our faith. But it is for the purposes of revealing something to us, not something to him. Don't mistake, for God's test is not so he would reveal something he doesn't already know. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. The very hairs on our head he cares to number. He knows what's going on. He knows how we will respond to that situation. But he allows that test to come so we would know. So we would see what is it that we are putting our faith in. What are those things that we're still clinging to the past? And this is, again, as a faith foundation, the Lord God is trying to raise up Abraham to be this father of faith. He isn't there yet. But if there is a criticism to be very careful about the decision that Abraham makes here, it is that this decision that he makes right here in these verses that we read, it's just not based on faith. He's reacting the way everyone else would have reacted in this time. He says, "Well, there's a famine. What are you supposed to do? Well, you just pack it up and you sojourn onto another area." The word tells us that he goes down to Egypt. Look at that in verse 10. He went down to Egypt to dwell there. And I want you to notice this. Egypt is often spoken of this way. Egypt is a picture of the flesh or our sensual humanistic desires. Egypt is a picture of the past, or Egypt is a picture of a place where God doesn't want you to go. That's why you have to go down to get there. And that's where Abram is going to go. And again, this is much like Haran. This is a place where God just didn't call him to go. God called him to go to Canaan, to sojourn in Canaan, not to go down to Egypt. But as we look at this, anytime we have to take a trip, not have to, anytime we choose to take a trip down to Egypt, to the world, to the flesh, to fulfill our fleshly desires, I want you to notice what you have to do to gain entrance. One, you have to justify while you're there. You don't have to justify the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have to justify the things God is calling you to do. So you have to justify to gain access. And then two, sometimes you even have to lie. And that's exactly what Abram is going to do here. He makes one of the wisest comments any man could ever make to his wife in verse 11, followed by one of the most foolish and cowardly schemes any man could ever come up with. All right there in the same situation. And again, I want to be very careful to criticizing anyone in the Bible, especially Abram. I'm not trying to criticize him. But I'm saying that I believe he would look at the situation himself and say, this was not a decision of faith. And so learn from it. Learn from this decision that I made poorly right here, because Paul tells us in Romans 14:23 that anything not done in faith is sin. So Abram comes up with this plan. He passes it on to his wife and he says, let's tell Pharaoh that you're my sister. Now, it's not going to be uncommon for someone in this day and age to kill a man in order to take his wife for themselves. And that's exactly what Abram is afraid of. So he says, well, I guess there's a way to avoid that. If I'm your brother, not only will he not kill me, but hey, Pharaoh's going to want to take care of the brother of the beautiful woman. So again, I'm not saying it doesn't make sense. I'm not saying the plan isn't rational. I'm saying the plan is predicated on the wisdom of men, not faith in God. And that's not who God has called Abram to be. So Abram, his plan seems to work out initially. Pharaoh's princes do commend Sarai to Pharaoh. She is a beautiful woman. Pharaoh does reward Abram as he's falsely believed to be her brother. But look at, the Lord knows exactly who Sarai is. And he will reveal it to Pharaoh. She is your wife. And I love that God is calling Abram out for lying, which will be in the covenant that God makes, the commandments that God makes later in the Old Testament. But I know some of you Bible scholars, you're maybe thinking, wait a minute, I know what Genesis 12 has to say. Well, doesn't Abram say himself that she is my sister? That they have the same father, but they have a different mother? And you say, well, it's kind of a half-truth. I mean, he's not fully lying. I say, listen to this. A half-truth is a full lie. Believe it. There's no gray area. Half-truth is a full lie. Partial obedience is still full disobedience. There's no way around it. We saw that in Haran, and we've seen that now in Egypt. But as we see this place work out, the Lord God himself will blow this whole plan up. He'll send plagues to Pharaoh and his house in protection of Sarai, not wanting her to be defiled by this Gentile king. He's protecting his own promises because his promises are immutable, unchangeable. They will come to pass. So God is teaching Abraham something very, very important here in this foundation of faith, that he is not to be a man that operates on the basis of fear and deceit. The same is true for us. Fear is the antithesis of faith. Doubt is something that is opposite of faith. That's not how we are supposed to operate. We cast those things out. Don't let fear and doubt motivate you to do anything. And that's what God is teaching Abraham here. He's shaping him into this man of faith, and he shapes us the same way. Believe me, trust me, even when you don't understand or you don't see what is happening around you. Believe that I will never leave my throne. But check out the irony of these events. God uses this non-believing king of Egypt to rebuke and correct Abram here. As this situation comes, verse 19, he says, why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever been in a situation where a not yet believer, a non-Christian, corrects you and says, hey, wait a minute. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Like, where's your love? Where's your compassion? Or someone says, where in the Bible does Jesus ever do anything like that? And you're like, awkward. Like, I don't know. I'm sorry. Like that. You're right. You're right. That's exactly what happens here. God uses a not yet believing king to correct who will become the father of faith. Say, this isn't right. And God will use things like this to correct us. And it is awkward, but it's good, because that's what God wants to do in our lives, to correct us and bring us into obedience. But as we read this, we see this situation. Abraham gets to leave. He gets his wife back. He seems like he has all these great things that have come his way. He's got more servants. He's got more livestock. And it's easy at first glance to look at this situation and say, it's almost like Abraham leaves this disobedient situation smelling like a rose. maybe even as if God blessed this disobedient situation. But I want you to know it only seems that way. Because if we look in between the lines, while God has absolutely protected this family, there are always consequences to our disobedience. And this one trip, this is the only record we have of Abraham ever going to Egypt. But in this one trip, some of those slaves, those servants that will come back with them to Canaan, one of them will be an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And if you know the story of Genesis, you know how this is going to play out. In an effort to try and avoid a trial, a famine in Israel, Abraham goes down to Egypt, and the consequences of the disobedience will lead to a far more damaging and devastating trial that will affect his family and still affects his descendants until this day. Don't try to seek refuge avoiding the trial or the famine that God has allowed in your life. Stick by his side. Find refuge in his strength and under the shadow of his wings is what God will teach Abraham. And we'll see he will eventually learn that. But as we close out this morning, there are a lot of practical truths for us to apply into our lives this week. So one, I want you to know this, that God is faithful. I mean, God is faithful. And his promises are true. His word is true. It's unchanging. Even when we're disobedient, even when we've had a season in Haran, God's word is still true. God's word is still bidding us to come back to him and find the strength in him. And know that God celebrates the steps that you take towards him. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Don't let the enemy convince you of something that just isn't true. God is celebrating the steps of faith that you are taking towards him. Continue to take steps toward him. Don't stop off in Haran. It is far better for you to cast off the snares and the weights that are seeking to hold you down today so you can find yourself in the promises of God a lot sooner. Stay the course. And don't get distracted by the obstacles that come your way. Know that God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God is the same God in the storm as he is when it is bright and sunshiny and cloudless in our lives. The same God trying to escape the trial will only create another trial. And remember this, precious church, that whatever you are looking for in this life, whatever, you can find it in Jesus. The Apostle Paul will declare in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You hear what that just said? All the promises of God. How much is all? Oh, it's all. All the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and amen. So keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking, and do know you too have been called. God has a future and a hope for you. Start walking it, seeking the strength to lay hold of it this week. Amen? Get the worship team back up here. Let's close out. Father, I want to pray for this precious body here today, God. And as I've really been desiring all week, God, that this would be a moment of refilling. So Holy Spirit, come and fall upon your precious people. God, we need you. As we see Abraham walking this life, we know we have obstacles that face us. There are people right here in this room that are going through difficult things. Maybe difficult circumstances that are weighing them down. And Father, I pray that they would bring them to your feet. And say, Lord, you keep them. You take them from here. I pray that you would energize them with the promises that you are for them. You are aiding them. You will never give up on us, Lord God. And as we tackle the obstacles that face, they may be too big for us. They probably are too big for us, but they're not too big for you. And we are in you, Jesus. So we won't try and tackle them on our own. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. As we worship you, as we finish out this service, we thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our lead pastor is Brian Daly. If you're blessed by what you heard today, please feel free to download this message or any of our teachings from iTunes, our Calvary Chapel San Ramon Facebook page, or our website, www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship, praise, and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Acosta Boulevard, at the corner of Acosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.